Say good morning. Okay, this portion's awake. Let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much for what you're doing. Father, we thank you so much for your Son. And it's in his name that we come to you this morning. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in a way that that only he can. Give us this morning the bread that you have for us. Pray that in your name. Amen. So we finished up John chapter 6 last week. We're going to take a look into John chapter 7 this morning, just briefly. But for quick reminder, because what we'll be doing is we'll be taking a break from John for a couple of weeks. We'll get into that in a moment. But understand that John's gospel is written, if you would, in almost three parts. The first part, which we've covered so far since we've started our series in John, chapters 1 through 6, this is the first 2.5 years of Jesus' ministry. And then what John does is he goes from what we call chapter 7 all the way through 19, virtually two-thirds of his gospel account is all spent on the last 6 months, resulting in Jesus going to the cross. And then, of course, the last two chapters, the most beautiful chapters, really. We have the resurrection, and we have Jesus returning to his disciples and telling them it's time. Now, John spends the majority of his time, the majority of his gospel account, in those last 6 months. Now, understand the other three gospels, what we call the synoptics, they spend a lot of good, balanced time through the whole story. And so they go from beginning to end, and they cover all the details that are happening in that 2.5 year period. But see, John doesn't feel like he needs to repeat everything his brothers have already said. No, instead, he wants to focus on what he believes to be crucial, the crucial things for us to understand. Because see, I think for John, for us, the last 6 months, they change everything. Everything changes. See, for the first 2.5 years of Jesus' ministry, he had hundreds, if not thousands, of followers. All people claiming to be following him. All claiming to be disciples. Followers, in that sense, or if we were to define it, then would be those who are interested in what he has to say, or maybe even what he teaches. And they're interested in what he does for them. Most of these were actually just interested in seeing if he's the one was he the one the prophets talked about? Is he the one who's going to save us? Well, save us from the Romans. Now, if you've been in small group this season, you know that we're going through a book called Fan or Follower. Or asking the question, are you a fan? Are you a follower? And really, by this definition, these type of followers, well, in that book, they fall into the category of being a fan. And I do want to make sure that we clarify something here. To call somebody a fan is not a derogatory thing. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just not what... Well, it's not what's intended to be the relationship with Jesus. That's not what we were called to do. See, the fan is okay with Jesus. The fan listens and perhaps even considers what Jesus is saying. The fan keeps track of what Jesus is doing, where he's going, and maybe even why. But the fan kind of stops there. You see, the fan doesn't want Jesus to interfere with their lives. I'll take the teachings. I'll take what I like. Maybe I'll do some of those things. That's good enough. We have cases of fans all throughout the Gospels. See, the difference is when we come to the point where we realize that being a fan, it's not enough. Being a fan is not what we are called to be. No, we're called to be followers. And here's the difference. See, the follower leaves the old self behind. The follower doesn't consider any of the costs anymore to be a personal thing, but they know who pays the cost. The follower submits to Jesus. The follower gets up and goes where he goes. We live in a social media world now. Things have changed drastically. We're updated on people's lives daily, hourly, minutely. Is that a word? Now, if you're on Facebook or Twitter, in the process, you probably have clicked a button somewhere along the line that says that you're going to choose to follow somebody. You're ultimately subscribing to their blogs or their posts. You're subscribing to their lives. And for what it's worth, within your friends list, the people that you follow, you probably have a few people you've never ever met, and chances are you never ever will meet. And I'm not talking about your aunt's friend's hairdresser, right? I'm talking that somehow they you know, you might like this person too. Okay, click. But rather, thank you. but rather you probably have maybe a few celebrities, sports figures, musicians, people of stature. See, there are some that hang on every word those people have to say. They want to hear everything that's going on. Now, the funny thing about following most celebrities, and I don't know if you're aware of this, but there's a new term that's been coined because of our social media world. Perhaps you've heard the term ghostwriter. That's when somebody writes a book, but they don't really write a book. Somebody else writes it for them, but they put their name on it. There are ghost posters, okay? And ghost posters are like this. The celebrity doesn't actually have time, probably doesn't even know how to post something, so they hire somebody to do it. That somebody may not even have contact with the actual celebrity. The vast majority of celebrities on Twitter who post every 10 minutes are not the ones posting at all. It's somebody else posting the things that they think you need to hear. Usually they're connected with their management. Usually they're connected with some sort of sponsorship. They want you going the direction that they want you to go. They're steering you that way because, after all, the person you are such a fan of does it too. The reality is, though, after a while, I mean, when we first start, we act as if we're really interested in their lives, and we might even have this illusion that they're interested in ours because, I mean, we're friends. They read my posts too. No, they don't. And so after a while, actually, you kind of stop caring, don't you? And you move on. Right now, Facebook, Twitter, before it was MySpace, before it was something else, and these things shall pass as well. I think what's interesting here is it's where the irony starts to set in. The world itself, I mean, when we look at that term follower, the world itself doesn't look at that as a positive thing, does it? It really doesn't say that's a good place to be, a follower. No, it's really a negative thing, because, I mean, a follower means you give up your identity. You just follow somebody blindly, perhaps. You're just part of the masses. You know, it's that old saying, if you're not the lead dog, the view never changes. And yet we've built an entire empire on the whole notion or the illusion that we are friends with these people, that they're friends with us, that we follow them, that somebody follows us. Now, if we take a look at Jesus, I could ask you this question. Are we just friends with Jesus? Is that all there is to it? I mean, we follow his posts. That's about it. We read them. We might even respond to them. See, I don't see anywhere in the Gospels, I don't see anywhere in the New Testament, I'll take it one step, I don't see anywhere in the entire word that Jesus calls us to be just his friend. It's not there. Now, if you're on social media, that button should look familiar to you. There's no like button in the gospel. There's none of that. In fact, this series that we've been going through as we've been going through John, it's not the one whom Jesus likes. No, it's the one whom Jesus loves. And if you haven't figured that out yet, when I say the one whom Jesus loves, that's you. Do you know that? It's not that Jesus likes you. Jesus loves you. Do you know how special that is? That he loves you. And quite frankly, he isn't interested in whether or not you like him or not. That doesn't change the fact that he loves you. The thing that he's asking out of you is one simple thing, and there's so many ways we can word it. You could say that he is asking you, are you willing to sacrifice it all, whatever all is? Are you willing to sacrifice it all to follow him? Not just push a button, but truly let everything else go. Are you willing to walk away from it? Now, I'm not telling you what it is. However, I know there are some of you, the moment I said it, something came to mind. Are you willing to no longer claim yourself as your own? What Jesus is asking, are you willing to declare him Lord? We've looked at these verses over the past couple weeks. Everybody's left. There's just 12 guys standing there. And so Jesus said to them, do you want to go away as well? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. John chapter 6 begins with a crowd of 5,000. Most of these self-proclaimed disciples, followers of Jesus. And by the end of the chapter, we have 12. Now, I'm not a great mathematician, but I'm pretty sure that's a decrease. I'm pretty sure that in the event of all evangelical moments, this is a failure. We don't host a big meeting and want to see everybody leave. This is exactly what happened. This is not how you grow a church, or is it? Is this what needs to happen? See, Jesus is not interested in just those who want to get what they can out of it. He's interested in the ones who have come to the realization there is no place else to go. For some people, this moment, it comes through great pains, huge trials, epic failures. It's that bottom of the barrel, end of the rope. You're in the hole, upside down. It's in those moments where we realize there's no hope. No, there's no hope to be found in the things that we've held on to so dearly. See, it's in those moments that hope, real hope, it's found in only one place. It's found in only one person. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's in that moment that we realize that Jesus isn't actually asking us to lose our identity. No, it's the exact opposite. He's actually showing us our identity. He's showing us who we are, who we were meant to be, children of God. That's who we are. The world's the one who's telling us you don't have a place, you don't have an identity. God, the whole entire time, is telling you, I'm calling you to myself. Now, every story has a bad guy. In Christianity, we usually pin the blame on the devil and the world. Now, the devil is our enemy for sure. Don't ever mistake that. But the world? I think the world's a little bit of a different story. Because we got to remember, we once were. Maybe this morning you still are part of that world. And see, the world's been lied to. It goes back to the beginning, in the garden. Satan right there at the tree. Why not? What's God holding back from you? Definitions have been twisted, they've been distorted, and they've just been plain thrown out. Jesus came that we might have life, and we might have it abundantly. In order for us to have that life, do you understand? He had to die. That doesn't make sense. Who should have to die? I should have to die to pay for it. I don't. I get all the benefit because he lived. He died. He rose again. That's Easter. But it's not Easter yet. Oh, it's coming. Oh, it's coming. And we'll be celebrating. We'll be celebrating actually over the next 3 weeks. But see, today we're on that road to Jerusalem. And Jesus ultimately has 6 months to live. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Makes sense. Now the Jews, now I want you to remember, every time we see the capital letter J, Jews, we're not talking about fans, we're not talking about followers. Talking about people who are not for Jesus. So now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. And if you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. So we have this Feast of the Booths, this Feast of the Tabernacles that is happening. This is one of the great feasts or festivals that the Jewish people would celebrate. It would take place somewhere around that September-October time period. And to be remembrance, it was all about the remembrance of, well, the time spent in the wilderness. In fact, it was literally a camping trip. They would go to Jerusalem and they would pitch tents and they would create little shelters or porticos, booths, tabernacles, out of all the materials that are around them. Now, real quick here, just a little bit of history. It was understood that every good Jew would go to Jerusalem at this time. It was virtually mandated, and this is important later in the discussion. But see, there were three of these mandated times that you went to Jerusalem. If you were going to be a good Jewish person, you went to Jerusalem. There was at least three times that you had to go. Okay, and so the first one is the Pesach, that's the Passover. It was a time to remember that they were delivered from Egypt, delivered from slavery. They were redeemed. They were called his people. Then there was Shavuot. And Shavuot was the remembrance or the celebration of God giving them the Torah. That's from the law all the way through the first 5 books. We also call that the Pentateuch. And so they would celebrate being given the law. And then there was this, also known as the Sukkot. It was to remember the time in the desert, the time that God was providing. These three festivals were very important. So here John brings up the fact that there's this festival, but we don't learn just about the festival here. We also see this brief interaction with Jesus' brothers. Wait, Jesus had brothers? I thought Jesus, you know, mom, Mary, she was a virgin, born a virgin, had him as a virgin, died. No. They were brothers. They were brothers. James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, also known as Jude. Now, it's assumed that James, and Jude are the authors of the books that bear their names that we have in the New Testament. So we kind of get a glimpse of where they ended up as a result of that. But here, in John, we see that not only are they not followers of Jesus, they're not even fans of him. They're actually mocking him at this moment. His family is mocking him. These are the guys that grew up with him. Throughout the gospel, Jesus says there's going to come times when people are going to reject you because you're following him. It's one of the many costs. He says that the rejection will not just be from the distant, but it'll be right in your own living room. There will be a moment where it will be father versus son. It will be mother versus daughter. Do you understand that when Jesus declares that, he isn't just saying, yeah, you're going to go through it. He went through it. Have you ever had a family member disown you because of your Christianity? Or they just won't talk to you anymore? Oh, you're just too religious for them now. You're just going to beat them over the head with the Bible and try to make them go to church and all these other things. They're just convinced of it. See, they come to Jesus and they say, you know, if you say that you're him, if that's really who you are, you should be at that festival. They're telling him, you should be at the festival. You should be at the festival front and center, the limelight. Why are you trying to keep things suddenly a secret now? They're kind of calling Jesus out. And we can see easily from the beginning of this passage that Jesus is not avoiding the festival as much as he's avoiding those who want to kill him. They're expecting him to be there. But why is Jesus not going to this festival? At least why is he saying he's not going to the festival at this moment? Well, see, Jesus is on a timetable. Things that are going to take place, well, that's in 6 months. Scriptures tell us there is a reason for everything under the sun. And Jesus not going and revealing who he is at this festival, there is a reason. See, in order for Jesus to truly fulfill prophecy, well, he is to be the lamb. He's supposed to be the lamb led to slaughter. This is a picture of Passover. His time is not now. His time is at Passover. That's 6 months. Jesus is on a very specific timetable. And again, let me say it one more time. Jesus has 6 months to live. I'm going to ask this question, and then I'm going to ask you to hold on to it for 1 month. What would you do if you just found out you only have 6 months? Now, I know a lot of doctors have given a lot of people 6 months, and 6 months turns into a year, 2 years. 6 months. It's a definite. What would you do with your 6 months? And like I said, I want you to hold on to it because we'll come back to that question after Easter. But what's interesting here is actually how Jesus responds to the mocking his brothers bring about to him. Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." And after saying this, he remained in Galilee. My time is not yet come. I believe we've heard Jesus say these words before. We go back to John 2, right? We have the wedding. His mom comes up. You need to do something about this. They're out of wine. And Jesus' response, "Woman, it's not my time. It's not my time to be front and center. It's not my time for the world to be focused on me. It's not my place. This festival, it's not my place." Really, this has two meanings that are happening here. First, we see it that this is not his time to go and be arrested and die, because the moment he shows up, that's what's going to be pushed for. And then there's also this more literal meaning that goes with it at the exact same time. It's literally not his time to go to the festival. We're going to see in a moment he does end up there later. Now is not the time. Later. But there's even more going on here. Jesus tells them, your time's always here. And then he tells them about how the world really doesn't hate them, it hates him. What Jesus is doing at this moment is he's pointing out that this festival, it's just become another event. That's all it is. It really isn't about celebrating what God did. No, it's become more about the adversity of the people, what they did. This really goes back to Jesus pointing at the bread in the desert and asking, do you know where it came from? Do you know who it came from? See, this event's gone mainstream. It's become a commercial event. It's become an obligation. Jesus is saying, you call this a religious thing. Jesus is saying it's actually become more of a worldly thing now. It's what you're expected to do. I'm a fan of irony. I'm not sure if this is truly ironic as much as it is sad. 2,000 years later, and we look at Easter, how much more commercial has it become? We have bunnies that lay chocolate eggs. Where does that come from? We had bunnies at the house. That's not chocolate. This is a lot like Easter service as a whole, or maybe you can even equate it to Christmas service, right? I mean, there will be people here who, quite frankly, they're here because they think they're supposed to be here. That somehow it's almost mandatory. I mean, it's as if it's the bare minimum requirement in America to still call yourself a Christian. Because after all, you can at least testify, hey, I go to church. It may only be once or twice a year, but I go to church. And we'll come back to that one in a moment. And for his brothers, Jesus is saying, you know what? You could really do this anytime. It's this particular moment, it means nothing anymore. You can do it whenever. Why is now any real different than tomorrow or the next day? It has no meaning. It's just a party now. Jesus says he's not going to the festival. His time has not come. Literally, it's not time to leave, is what he's saying. Now, for the future tense of this, he's also saying it's not time for me to be revealed as Messiah. One of the ways that we can kind of see this, if we go to verse 8 just for a moment there, says, I'm not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come. That word yet is so important in this moment because, like I said, in a second we're going to see Jesus actually goes. There's a lot of things that are going to happen in 6 months. One of those things is not his death. It's 6 months spent on the yet to come. As we continue, it says, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. And the Jews were looking for him, capital J, at the feast and saying, where is he? They're expecting him. He should be here. I mean, this is a big deal. This is a big event. Don't we expect that anymore? And we live not only in the social media world, right, but we also live in a world of, well, we live in this post 9/11 era. Super Bowl rolls around, everybody's convinced that's when the terrorists are going to come. World Series, that's when it's going to come. New Year's Eve, that's when it's going to, we see these big events. Something bad's going to happen on the big events. Y2K, all of these things. This is it. I mean, this is the biggest feast. Surely he's going to come. Surely this is going to happen. So there was much muttering about him among the people. They kept it quiet. Well, some said he was a good man. Others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, capital J, no one spoke openly of him. People are looking for Jesus. They're looking for Jesus there. They're looking for Jesus today. People are looking for Jesus, both those who are interested in what he might say and what he might do, and then there are the leaders who want to kill him. The thing that really strikes me is it says that no one spoke openly of him. They were afraid. People had opinions about who Jesus is. But they were afraid. Afraid of what? Well, they were afraid ultimately to be associated with Jesus. Because see, the 5,000, they left. Now it's down to 12. And if you're going to lump yourself into that moment, well, there's a threat of death in the air. That would carry over to the followers too. To follow Jesus would mean to carry that same threat. We would call it guilty by association. See, to be a follower is to be lumped in with Jesus. And if Jesus was guilty of blasphemy, then, well, anyone who agreed with him is too. That's still true today. We think that maybe that was a first century problem. Maybe that's an early church problem. And quite frankly, we really don't have to look much further than the Middle East to see it's a today problem. Churches are being destroyed right now. People are being arrested right now. Why? Because they proclaim to follow Jesus. But I want you to understand that this isn't Islam here declaring war. No. This is Israel. These are the Jewish leaders. The ones who know or should know better. And now Jesus has actually taken them and he's lumped them in with the world. So he came to save, but they're not interested in that anymore. They're doing just fine on their own. I think it's been a while since any of them read the book of Judges. There's a lot of moments where Israel thought they were doing just fine on their own, only to find out that they weren't. Now, these festivals are some pretty key moments. I mean, they go to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year, ultimately to prove they're good. The festival itself has lost its meaning. It's simply an obligation. When in reality, the festival all the time is pointing towards a Messiah. I mean, we start with Passover. It's the saving lamb. Jesus is the lamb. Shavuot, it's the giving of the law. Jesus proclaims, I have come to fulfill the law. And here we are at Sukkot, the booths, the tabernacles, God's provision. In fact, 2 elements that were commonly associated with this festival was water and light. I am living water. I am the light of the world. I don't think it could be any more obvious. It was also a time of thanksgiving. And again, after Easter, we'll come back to John 7 and we'll pick up all those things. But this morning I just want you to consider Easter. And I want you to consider this question. Is it just an obligation for us? Is it a festival that's more about the celebration for celebration's sake in our hearts? Is that what it's become? And I'm not talking about those who might come through the doors who don't normally come through the doors, who maybe they only come through the doors at Easter. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about us, the ones that are here week after week after week. Because the saddest thing is when we start looking at the Bible and we start looking at everything else, saying, it's just part of the deal. It becomes routine. Has Easter become routine? Now, I've made no secret about my love for Easter. See, because without the resurrection, we're not here. Without the resurrection, there's no one to follow. He's dead. He's still in the grave. You don't follow a dead man. You don't follow a dead man. I just thought of that for a second there. How many people follow dead men? Too many. We don't follow a dead man. We follow a risen Savior. And maybe that's what separates fan and follower when it all comes down to it. See, the fan celebrates the pre-crucified Jesus. Maybe even the pre-John 6:14 Jesus. See, they follow him all the way up to the bread. I'm good with that. Give me the bread. I'm good. The follower. The follower celebrates the risen Savior. The before and the after. The Alpha and the Omega. The one who was and is to come. And over the next 3 weeks, I want you to know that we are going to celebrate. I know Easter's in two. I said three. In the next 3 weeks, we are going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate Jesus. That's all I want to do, is celebrate Jesus. And this is how it's going to happen. Next week is Palm Sunday. Okay? And I want you to understand that Palm Sunday, we call it the triumphal entry. This is the moment where we're fast-forwarding 6 months. We're fast-forwarding to this moment where Jesus enters into Jerusalem. He finally goes to Jerusalem for the last time. And he walks in. And we'll talk about it next week. He walks in. He rides in with shouts of praise. This is the one who's going to save us. Hosanna. This begins Holy Week. This is the week that Jesus spends with his disciples. It's the week that he prepares for his death. It's the week that we will spend in prayer. It'll be during this week that we're going to spend every hour in prayer. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But see, it doesn't just, all right, that's it. No, it's going someplace. Because see, Jesus is going someplace. Jesus is going to the cross. And so on Good Friday, we'll be having a tenebrae service. We did this last year for those who came. It's also known as a service of darkness. It's a service that's completely devoted to the seven last things that Jesus says while he hangs from the cross. It's a solemn thing. It's not a joyful thing. You will not leave with a smile on your face. It's not designed that way. But we don't leave him there because he didn't stay there. See, because that's when Easter comes. That's Resurrection Sunday. It's when we get to proclaim he is risen. Thank you. He is risen indeed. And so we'll celebrate a sunrise service, 6:30. We'll be over at the football field. There'll be other churches that are involved. We will celebrate the true sunrise. You'll roll out of bed. You'll wipe the sleep out of your eyes. And you come. You're in your pajamas? I don't care. You come. And we will celebrate that morning. We will celebrate that morning in an empty tomb. That's what we will celebrate. And then at 7 o'clock, we're going to come over here. And we're going to have some breakfast. We're going to have some pancakes. We're going to break the fast. If you have been celebrating Lent, this is that moment. Those of you who have fasted from the sugar, let me say this, there will be sugar. No, we will have pancakes, and we'll have syrup, and we'll have chocolate chips, and we'll have whipped cream, and we will have gummy bears, because gummy bears belong on the pancakes. I just believe it. And then you eat, and then you're going to go home at that moment, just for a moment. Do not go home and take a nap. But you go home, and then you'll get yourself ready all proper, right? Boys of all ages and sizes. They'll be fitted into a tie. Maybe that cute little suit you're hoping that you can get one more year out of. The ladies, you will come with your big hats, right? I love the Easter hats. You'll come with the hats that are so big, no matter where you're sitting, you are blocking that entire screen, right? That's how big the hat is. And we're going to come, and we're going to sing, and we're going to praise, and we're going to preach Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Three times holy is He. We will talk about the three nails. We will talk about the 3 days. We will talk about the three times He tells Peter, I love you. And it doesn't stop there. See, that's the problem, is that we get all worked up and we get to Easter and then we stop. No, we don't stop. We never stop. Because there should be the question, what about the next week? Because Easter doesn't just happen and it's over. That would be too much like those festivals, I think. We just go, oh, it's done. No, Easter keeps happening. In John 6, we see disciples who, they just can't take Jesus' message and they leave. But see, after the resurrection, we see so many come. We see those come to Jesus. We see in the first message given, 3,000 and counting, added to their numbers daily. And do you know what happened during that time? They were baptized, publicly standing, saying, I am not going back. Baptism, that sweet reminder that we experience Easter. We were once dead, but now we live. So the week after Easter, we will have baptisms. We're going to follow that because I believe on Easter, I believe there will be people who will make a decision. And there's going to be some people, they're going to hear the Father's call. And they're going to make that decision. And they're just at that point where they've had enough with being a fan. And they say, yes, I want to follow. And so on this day, we will have baptism. And there will be people who will be baptized for the very first time. There might be somebody who's been baptized for the second time. There might be somebody who's even baptized for the 100th time because this is the time they're saying, I'm moving forward. They want to rededicate. They want to retest. Maybe perhaps you're saying here, you know what? I'm ready to start following. I have been following, but I want to make sure people know. And I want to tell you one simple thing. The water will be waiting for you. But before we get there, let's be sure we know why we celebrate. Let's be sure in who we celebrate. Let's be sure that those around us cannot mistake any of this as just some festival, some once a year event. I have a video that I want you guys to see.
It's going to be full. It's always full. On Easter, it's always full. And it'll be the same in your church, I promise. It'll be full. It'll be full of people like me. Full of people who haven't been to church in a while. Full of people who think they might be critiqued or analyzed or judged unfairly. Full of people who don't have God in their lives and aren't exactly sure how to get Him back. But you know what? Before I step in, I need you. I need you to do something that's probably a big deal for you. You're going to see me this week, and I need you not to walk past me and I need you to work through your fear because I'm working through mine. And I just need you to invite me in. And if I act like I'm not interested in going to church with you, still, I need you to ask me to come. I need you to help me see God. I don't even know what that means. I need you more than you know. Because look, at the end of the day, God said he loved me enough to die for me. I mean, that is the claim, right? And if he died and he didn't stay dead, your church is going to be full this Easter. Your church could be full this Easter of people just like me. Different face, different skin color, different age, sex, or social status. But make no mistake, I could be sitting right next to you. I just need you to invite me in, that's all. Nothing more, nothing less. And nothing complicated. And nothing driven by guilt. Just invite me in. I need you to. I really do.
So the deal is this, is the people will be looking for Jesus on Easter. And my question is, will they find him here? That's what I'm asking. Will they find him here? See, his disciples went to his tomb. He wasn't there. That's not where you go. You don't go to the tomb. They're confronted. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? Will this be a place of the living or the dead? Will we be amongst the living or the dead? The question is, who will you invite? I think there are many of you here, and I'm curious, that are, you started attending church. Maybe not here, maybe it was a different church, but somewhere back in the beginning, you started going to church because somebody invited you. Who started going to church because somebody invited them? I started going to church because somebody invited me. My question is, who will you invite? Now, on the inside aisles here, and then on the aisles there, there should be some 3x5 cards. I want to talk about the 3x5 card here in a second. If you were here last year, you know where this is going. But I want you to take a 3x5 card. Maybe you need to take more than one. But you take that 3x5 card. Now, this is not a 3x5 card. This is a prayer. This is a person. And we will be going into this Holy Week of prayer, and we'll be spending this time of prayer praying over these cards. And what I'm asking you to do, and you can do this right now, you can give it some thought, but even as I said, who are you going to invite? Somebody came to your mind, and I'm saying that's the person. And you're going to write the name down. Now, I want you to be careful with this because, see, people are going to be praying over this. And so all you need to do is put a first name. If you want to put an initial on the end, that's okay. But you don't have to put the whole name. That's just one name's fine, just their first name. Maybe you don't want to even put that. I remember praying over the cards last year, and I remember one that hit me so hard. It just said, my son. You know, and how many times I prayed for my son. God knows who that son is. But we're going to spend that time in prayer. Now, I got to share something. Last week I made the comment that we're going to be praying for a full week. That's 168 hours. And so outside there's a chart, right? And the chart has 168 hours available on it. And you can sign up to pray as many of those hours as you want. And if somebody's already praying, you can put your name on top of that. But here was my thought, and this is what I had shared with you guys last week. I said, you know, you don't even, just 1 hour is all I'm asking you to consider praying. 1 hour is, Jesus asked his disciples, couldn't you just pray for 1 hour? So I'm asking 1 hour, and for some of you, you're late night people, okay? So you praying at midnight, praying at 1 a.m., that's not a big deal. For some of you, you're early risers, so what, 4 a.m., 5 a.m. is more your time. Maybe you'll take your lunch hour, okay? But I'm just saying, could you pick 1 hour? And here's the thing. I told you I was a fan of irony, and I believe our God is a God of humor. I said, 168 hours in the week, and I kind of looked at the crowd, and I said to you guys, I think there's probably about 168 people here, you know, everybody just take an hour. Now, let me share with you, when I left this stage, and the worship team played, and you went to the cross, such a beautiful picture, I went out the door, and when I went out the door, I thought, why not? Because I know where John keeps attendance, and I know where John puts the card, so I'm going to go look at the card. I thought John was pulling my leg. I pulled it out. 168 people. That's just weird. There's no such thing as coincidence. And I believe God was just saying, Mike, do you believe that people will pray? Yes, Lord, I do. He asked me that question quite a bit. Do you believe people will pray? And so, that's what we're going to do during the Holy Week of Prayer. That week in between Palm Sunday and Resurrection. We're going to pray. I pray every hour that these people might come. Not come because we want a full church, no. That they might come and hear the voice of the Father calling them to Himself. Now, I mentioned that God's been speaking to me in terms of prayer. And so last week was a little bit of a kick in the pants. And over the past 2 weeks, I experienced something else. I feel the need to share it with you. 2 weeks back on Monday, I was here at the church, just as I am in the evening, and we were meeting, and our meeting got over, and I went home, because that's what you do. And so I go home, and it was late, and I walked through the door, and I have stuff in my hands, and I put my stuff on the coffee table. Wendy, she met me at the door, so I just come on in, I set my stuff down and all that. And normally what I would do is I would take my keys at that moment and I would set them on the coffee table. That's my pattern, right? My thought is this: if you set something down in the same place every time, it will always be there. Okay? I know. You can laugh now. Tuesday morning I woke up. My keys aren't there. Now, this isn't necessarily a totally uncommon thing, because once in a while, Wendy will then pick up the keys and put them in a more responsible place. So I ask Wendy, where's my keys? I don't know. I didn't touch them. Well, they're not there. Somebody touched them. They're not where I could not recall actually setting my keys down. And we couldn't find the keys. And we turned the house. I mean, most of you know we just recently moved. There's boxes everywhere. There's not much places for these keys truly to hide. And I can't find my stupid keys. And we're digging and we're going through everything. We're tearing everything apart. I've got the couch flipped upside down, inside out. Where are my keys? I can't find my keys, my stupid keys. And it ruined my entire Tuesday. My entire Tuesday was just, I don't know about you, without my keys, I feel lost. I feel naked. I feel locked out. Can't find my keys. And so I go through Tuesday with Wendy's keys. These are not my keys. These are Wendy's keys. Where are my keys? I can't focus on anything. Where are my stupid keys? Lord, and I pray, Lord, would you just give me my keys? Where are my keys? I didn't get my keys. Tuesday goes, I go all the way through, we go into Wednesday. I'm like, I can't go on without keys. So I take the keys, and I go into the office, and I get keys that I had on my key. I mean, and we're talking house key, car keys, church keys, the key to my father's house. I mean, it's all there. Where are my postal key? Where are my keys? And worse now, if anybody's ever seen my keys, and some people have seen them, and they've asked the question, how in the world did you lose that? They're on a carabiner, all right? That's a mountain climbing rig. That was given to me 20 years ago by my mentor. He's gone. Where are my keys? And there was even a point where I started asking the question, am I really worried about the keys as much as I am worried about the carabiner? And it's both. I'm going through all the worst case scenarios. What if I didn't actually bring them into the house? What if I dropped them on the porch or something on the way into the house and didn't realize it? What if somebody came by, saw my keys, and one day I'm going to wake up to my car is missing, my keys are gone, and it just ruined my entire week? It was so stupid. But at the time, it didn't feel stupid. Where are my keys? And I went through the whole entire week, and my week just progressively seemed to get worse. And I kept grumbling about my stupid keys. I replaced all my keys on Wednesday, but it just wasn't the same. I get through the weekend, and on Monday, a week from the day that I last saw my keys, and I'm sharing with the guys, the church leadership, I'm sharing with them, and I share with them, I lost my keys, and they laughed at me. You know, like, this, what's the big deal? It's keys. I said, no, you don't understand. My whole week, I was just like, it just got thrown off because I lost my keys. Now, Tom Mask shared a story. He shared a story about how he lost his keys once. And his key ring seemed to be quite a bit bigger than mine. He had a lot of keys, and he lost it. And I'm not going to recap his entire story, but it breaks down to this. There was a moment where he prayed. I'm hearing Tom tell his story. I'm like, yeah, did that. He prayed, and then he ended up finding his keys in a very awkward place, a very weird place, a very out-of-the-way place. But he found his keys. And he shared that story, and I'll be honest. I looked at Tom and smiling, but my mind was saying, yeah, right, my keys are gone. Yeah, good for you. I got to be honest with you. And that night we prayed, and we always end our time in prayer, and we went around this table of prayer, and I'm going to tell you that Tom prayed very simply, Jesus, help Mike find his keys. And he meant it with all his heart. And in my heart, I was like, yeah, I did that before. I prayed that. My keys are gone. Can I tell you that on Tuesday morning, 1 week from the time that I lost the keys, Wendy comes into my room as I awaken, and she brings me my keys. And she found my keys. She found my keys in a dirty laundry basket in my son's room, which was not in the living room at the time. We have absolutely no clue how it was upstairs in a room that I hadn't even gone into probably all week. I gave up hope on stupid keys. And the Lord asked me this simple question, Mike, is it about your keys or is it about me? If Jesus will teach us through lost keys, if he will teach us through an earnest prayer, how much more? How much more does he care about people? How much more does he care about your neighbors? How much more does he care about you? How much does he care more about the name that you write on the card? When I first became a Christian, and I've shared this story, I'll share it in summary, but we were challenged as student leaders to pray for a friend that they might come to know Jesus over the course of the school year. And I prayed for my father. I went a whole year, nothing. No response. All the way to the point where I literally got all the way back to that same conference. And we prayed once again for a friend, and I prayed for my dad. And my dad came to know Christ when I came home from that retreat. That's when he declared, I'm going to follow him. That was a year. My best friend, the one who got me to Tadmore, the one the Lord used to invite me, he's been praying that same prayer for his dad ever since. He still hasn't. It's not a lost prayer. It's a hope to be found. So I invite you to consider praying. I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and come on up so they can be ready. And, And Tom, if you go ahead and come on up. And if you notice at the beginning of the service, we didn't have our time of prayer because I want to do it now. It's fairly simple. If you have a prayer request, something is weighing on your heart. Maybe it's the name on your card. Maybe it's something else. I know that there's a lot of illness. I know there's a lot of family members that have extended family that are not doing well. Well, we need to be praying. And just like it is in the first part of the service, that's what we're going to do here. The opportunity to pray, but I want to challenge just a little bit further. If you have a prayer request, I want you to raise your hand. Tom's going to come to you. We have microphones. We want to share with you. We want to be involved with this. And when I say we, I mean we. So you give your prayer request, but here's where things are going to be just a little bit different. Rather than just having Tom pray for them at the moment, and obviously Tom's prayers finds keys. No, Jesus finds keys. If you're challenged in your heart, if you're called in your heart, when somebody says, this is my prayer request, and you're saying, I am the one who is supposed to pray. I am the one to answer the call to, I want to pray for that person. I want you to stand up and say, I want to pray. And we have a second microphone, and we want to be able to hear you because we want to join in with you in this prayer. But I know that's a challenge for some of you. You're thinking, I got to get up and say, I got to pray. Yeah, we're called to pray. And so that's what we're going to do here for a moment. And then I'm going to bring it back in. And a couple of things. The worship team's going to lead us through a song. Now, last week I had the communion elements at the cross. And I said that if you would like to, they're there. This morning, the communion elements are here at this table. There's a symbol of the communion at that table, but there's a basket there. And this is what I'm asking. The name that you have written here, I'm asking you to take it to the cross. It's why he went. So I'm asking you to take it to the cross. And there's a basket there. You just place it in the basket. And if you want to, you can come by. You can take the communion element, take the bread, dip it. And you don't have to do communion. Communion is something that when you're saying, you know what, Lord, I want to remember who you are and what you're doing, what you've done. That's what that's for. You don't have to. And you don't all have to come at once. For some of you, maybe after the song has faded, and service is over, maybe you just need to spend some time in prayer over that card. But I'm asking you to take it to the cross, and what I'm really asking you to do this morning, I'm asking you to believe. I'm asking you to believe in him. I'm asking you in the truest sense of the word to trust this name to him. That's what I'm asking this morning. And starting next Sunday, these cards will be prayed for hourly. And we're praying that God does something. And maybe that's something that's going to happen here on Easter. Maybe it's going to happen where they're at on Easter. Maybe it's going to happen a year from now. But we're praying. We're praying the Lord's will in these people's lives. And before you leave today, I'm asking that you just sign up for an hour of prayer. Just put your name down. Just 1 hour. That's all you have to do. If you want to take more, that's fine. If somebody's already praying the hour you want to pray, or two or more gather, put your name there. Some of you will come here to pray. Maybe you will pray at home. You pray in your, if you will, your sacred place, your prayer closet, your place to pray. And this week, Wednesday, my Wednesday in the office, we'll have all these names out on a list so you can take that list home with you. That's why we do want to be careful with how much name detail we put there. There'll also be a little bit of an instruction sheet, some scripture and things like that that you can pray for your hour. Because we are asking that you pray for the hour. And if you have any questions, I'd love to talk to you about it. maybe this morning even. I wasn't going to say this, but I think I will now. Maybe you look at this card and you realize, you know what, it's my name that goes here. We'd like to just pray for you right away. So if there are any prayer requests, please, so that Tom can come to you with the microphone.
I just want prayer for our family and for Jacob as we're traveling tomorrow. If you know, some of you know, last year when we traveled on a plane, he had a seizure, a stroke. We're still not sure what it was exactly. And so he's been pretty nervous about our flight tomorrow. So, and we just want prayer for that peace for all of us and for him.
Right there, Guy.
Lord, I pray that you're with the Lowther family when they